I moved to North Carolina in 2005 and to go to seminary at Duke. And I had, as many of you know, I hiked after college. I went to UT. I hiked the Appalachian Trail. And I took about I took 2 1-week breaks from that. And so I hiked from Maine down to Harpers Ferry, West Virginia, and some family friends picked me up, and I spent a week in the suburbs of DC. Took a lot of showers, they didn't help much. And then a few weeks later, my good friend Clifton, who was the pastor who married Alina and I, was at seminary at Duke. He was a friend from UT, and he picked me up in the trail and took me back, and I stayed at where he was staying. It was a place called Iredell House. And Iredell House was named after the street. It was Iredell Street in Durham. The name shouldn't ring a bell. It's nothing special. But it was an intentional Christian community. And what that basically means is it was about 6 people living together. They weren't living together because they found each other on Craigslist or they were related, but because they wanted to live their faith intentionally. There were a few PhD students, a few master's students, a medical student. Some were Catholic, some were Protestant, but they were all committed to this intentionality. They had to sign a covenant to join and to be a part of it. And any group you join, there are good days and bad days. There are arguments and things like that. But I really enjoyed being there and staying there. And when I came back the next year, I would often go over and visit. And they would have night prayer every night. And I loved that. I'd never done anything like that. For those of you who grew up in the Catholic tradition, you know about the daily office, the liturgy of the hours. And so there are 7 prayer or 6 prayers during the day that go through at the beginning of the day, right when you first wake up, or some monks wake up at like 3 a.m. just to pray and then go back to sleep. And there's morning prayer, which is lauds in Latin, and evening prayer or vespers. And the Church of England tradition took those 2 prayers. And so in the Book of Common Prayer, there's morning and evening prayer. But the last prayer of the day is called compline, or night prayer. And that's what we always did at this house. And there'd be a scripture reading, and there'd be a time for intercessory prayers to share around. And we'd always do what's called a canticle, or a song together. And I never forgot it. And it begins with an antiphon and ends with an antiphon. So this is just kind of technical chanting lingo. You don't need to remember it, but that's just the beginning and the end. And so, protect us, Lord, as we stay awake. Watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in his peace. Lord, now you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people. A light to reveal you to the nations, and the glory of your people Israel. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake. Watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in his peace. I just thought it was so lovely, and I remembered it, and I would sing that to myself. When Dominic was born, I would often sing it to him at night, and Ephraim. And now it's like, it's really tradition. It's like Ephraim, I'll be like, Ephraim, do you have Dada sing? It's like, Dada sing, Dada sing. And then I'm holding him, and he put his head. It's the most precious thing. But I didn't know what it was. I thought it was just a beautiful song. Like, that's what it is. I thought, oh, this is a lovely song. I love those Catholics with their lovely songs. That's great. But that was it. It was only many years later that I connected it with this passage to today, with the Song of Simeon. I'd read the Gospel of Luke many times. This passage probably, like, every year all my life has been read. And I didn't make that connection. Songs were songs. And the Bible was the Bible. And never the twain should meet. In my mind, I didn't understand that. Songs, it's great to do, a setting of a psalm or something, or to write a song about the scripture, but that's a song. That's very different than the Bible. The Bible is over here, and that's that. And the song's over here. And yet, in fact, it is in this song that the Old Testament and the New Testament come together. that we see attempts in the beginning of Matthew with the genealogies and Asaphas begat Ba and begat Ba and begat Ba and begat Ba. And then, but if you've read those, I can't believe you've stayed awake to read all of it. It's a lot of generations. It doesn't really capture the depth of what is going on. Prose does not capture the depth of what is going on with the Old Testament becoming new. Only a song can do. Only a song can do. Worship is a central act of the Christian life, and the covenant is fulfilled in worship. When Simeon sees the baby Jesus, he worships. Last week, when we read the scriptures of the shepherds watching their flocks at night, even the angels who knew Jesus were worshiping at Christmas. They were not surprised. Worship is not about surprise. It is about glorifying God. Worship is a central act of being Christian, not worship as a performance or worship as a routine, not just worship because that's what you do. Worship is a mark of satisfaction. Worship, we worship every Lord's Day, every Sunday, even if it's New Year's Eve. Thank you for showing up today. We worship every Lord's Day because of the satisfaction found in Jesus Christ. Every Sunday is a little Easter. Even last year when Sunday was on Christmas, it was still a little Easter in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our satisfaction found in him. Some of us grew up in the church. Some of us only came to faith later in life, while others are still conflicted and confounded by the faith. But all of us can find common cause in Simeon and Anna and in their act of praise. Simeon and Anna are waiting. They're waiting. All of you have waited for something in your life. It's one of the most common human experiences. You know, it's like death, taxes, and waiting. I think those are pretty common. They don't know what is coming. Simeon and Anna, they don't know what is coming. They don't know what is going to be there. And yet, they're waiting. It says that Simeon awaits the restoration of Israel. If I have a cabinet that needs to be restored, it's probably not in very good shape, right? I'm not going to restore the new piece of furniture I just bought that's all spick and span. You restore the one with the doors coming off the hinges, with the paint splitting, with the stains from the coffee cups. Israel is in need of restoration. Simeon knows there are broken things in this world, but covenant has not been fulfilled. He is following through with what God has called him to be. It says the Holy Spirit was resting on him. He was waiting. And when he sees the baby Jesus, he worships. Anna was a widow in her 80s who never left the temple. That's not hyperbole. She would literally wake up and go to the temple, and the only thing she would eat or drink was what people would give her at the temple. She did not get up and like cook her breakfast and have her coffee. She woke up, put on clothes, and went to the temple and stayed there and prayed all day long. And then came home. And if she had a good meal that day, she would praise God. And if she didn't, she would praise God. Because she was waiting for something. She was waiting for something. And when she sees the baby Jesus, she praises God. But not only that, she tells everybody about it. She tells everybody about it. Simeon and Anna have lived long and full lives, and yet they find their life purpose fulfilled in this little child. Their entire identity has been about waiting for someone. And then he actually came. And the amazing thing is, they are not disappointed. It's so easy to imagine you waiting your whole life for something, and then it just doesn't live up to expectations. To have like, oh, this is going to be the greatest day ever, and to go on and on and on, and then it just kind of falls thud. But that is not what happens with Simeon and Anna. They wait, and they wait, and they live their life, and they go through their routines, and then they see the baby Jesus, and it is more than they could imagine. It is the covenant being fulfilled in a child. Not in a king in a chariot, but in a child, an innocent child. Their identity was in the covenant of God with Israel, and the covenant was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the covenant did not end at Christmas. It continued and expanded to all the world, even to you and to me. What are you waiting for? Take a moment, think about it. What is something you hope for in your life that hasn't happened yet? It can be good or it can be bad. That's not the point, but what are you waiting for? What do you think will make your life complete? And when it comes, how do you think you're going to feel? God has made covenant with us in Jesus Christ. It's a big word, covenant. It's an old form of contract. Covenant is kind of a one-sided contract. And so as opposed to a contract where you have two parties who mutually agree on terms and they shake those terms, that's modern contract stuff, things like that. A covenant is where, and so a God made covenant with Abraham. So God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham has to accept it, but it's not contingent on him. God makes covenant with us in Jesus Christ. We have to accept it. We have to respond. But God isn't waiting around. Like, it's not just going to disappear. It's not just that we need to do as much as God has. It's this big asymmetry in the covenant. God has humbled himself so much to be the form of a child so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. We must all but say yes to God. The covenant is offered for us. The promise of life. The promise of forgiveness, of mercy. At this time of year, when we think back to the past year, it's so easy to dwell on errors. It's so easy to dwell on mistakes. To think about the things that we didn't do, the conversations we didn't have, the phone calls we didn't make. And to remember that there is grace in the covenant God offers for us. We are not given this gift to feel guilty or to think that we are insufficient. We are reminded that we are satisfied only in Jesus Christ. That we cannot fulfill what we think we need to be on our own. We cannot do it on our own. This is the answer of the promise of Jesus Christ. The promised Messiah who is sent and the sins of all humanity that were satisfied through the cross. God has made covenant with us. Now it is time for us again to make covenant with God. To take a moment to reflect on the promises God has made to us. To reflect on who we even think God is. Whether or not we can say with Simeon, "Lord, now your servant may go in peace, for your word has been fulfilled." Whether or not we can say, like Anna, praise God at the sight of the baby Jesus and tell good news. Really, you have, you know, the first evangelists are the shepherds and Anna, who are sharing the news, Jesus is born. The covenant has been fulfilled. She's not knocking on doors. She's shaking people awake. Have you heard the news? There is life. And in this world filled with brokenness that is still longing for a Savior, it is good news to say that there is life to others. It is good news to say to ourselves, there is life offered to you. You do not need to save yourself. God is with us. God has made covenant with us. Now it is time for us to make covenant with God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.